Our scripture text then is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, which says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And after we have listened to God's word proclaimed, our song of response will be Psalm 37, the stanzas 5 and 16. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is God gentle? Many of the fruits of the Spirit, as we've been going through them, have been very obvious characteristics of God. The first one, for example, we can't help but see God as perfect in love, and then use His love as our inspiration and our example to love others. Last time we looked at faithfulness, and we remembered that God's very name declares His faithfulness. Faithfulness is His essence. He is never faithless, even though we often are. Today's fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Would you describe God as gentle? Do we look to God for our inspiration and example in gentleness? Or do we have to look somewhere else? Much of the Old Testament is filled with judgments and condemnation, punishments and warning. It doesn't seem particularly gentle. Many Christmas carols describe the baby Lord Jesus as gentle, meek, and mild. We might sometimes wonder about the accuracy of those and wonder, was the Lord Jesus really gentle? After all, He strongly condemned so many people. He got angry and drove the money changers and traders out of the temple. But the Lord Jesus Himself is crystal clear. I am gentle and lowly in heart, He says. And so He commands us to be the same. He says the meek, and that word is gentle from our text, the gentle will inherit the earth. And so let us see this morning that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And as always, we'll first define what gentleness is. We'll look then at God's gentleness and then our gentleness in response. So what is gentleness? Well, gentleness is often translated in our Bible as meek or meekness. So the beatitude in Matthew 5 is probably the most obvious example. The meek will inherit the earth. But there's a problem with meek, the word meek, and even the word gentle, because the perception of these characteristics has changed over the years. Today, a meek person is someone who is timid, kind of a pushover, someone who does not stand up for themselves, someone who is very shy and very hesitant to speak, to give their opinion. And that is not what the Bible means by gentleness or meekness. And we understand that immediately when we look at the Lord Jesus. He says, I am gentle and lowly, but was the Lord Jesus shy and hesitant? Was He ever timid or a pushover? Of course not. And yet, He is happy to describe Himself as gentle. And you can look elsewhere in the Bible for meek people. Moses is the person who is most described as meek. Would you have guessed that? Moses doesn't necessarily strike us as particularly meek, and yet Numbers 10 verse 3 says, the man Moses was very meek. Again, the word is our text, gentle. More meek than all the people on the face of the earth. So Moses is the most gentle person in the whole world. Moses, who threw down the tablets of God's law in anger and broke them. Moses, who ground up the golden calf into powder and made the Israelites drink it. Was Moses a pushover, timid, shy? No. And yet, he is gentle. So if gentle does not mean timid, hesitant, shy, what does it mean? Well, one Bible dictionary defines it as not being overly impressed by a sense of your own importance. That has a lot to do with humility. Not thinking too much of yourself, or not thinking of yourself too much. But the difference is, whereas humility is an attitude, and mostly in our minds, Gentleness is humility expressed in action. A humble person treats others with gentleness because they're acting in ways that are not about themselves, but about the good of others. And so in Titus 3 verse 2, gentleness is opposite to quarreling and to speaking evil of others. We quarrel when we always take offense very easily, or when we want others to be the same as us. But humility doesn't think so much of our own opinion, our own ways, but first of what's good for others. And so we can treat others gently, without causing so many quarrels, without speaking evil of people. Another commentator put it in a good way. They said, gentleness is not lack of strength or wimpiness. That's how we might think of it today. It's not lack of strength, but it is strength under control. It is using your strength and your wisdom in love and service to others. Another word that is also a bit out of fashion, but that gets across the idea of gentleness, is courtesy. And courtesy means giving first place to others, giving them the benefit of the doubt. And again, there's not weakness there in letting others be first. You may have the ability to put yourself first, to push yourself ahead, but you choose not to do so. You restrain yourself in order to show love and respect to others. And so in Scripture, gentleness is constantly opposed to anger. Anger and rage is power out of control. It is using our strength to oppress and belittle and crush others. But a gentle person is the opposite. They're not violent, they're not rough, they're not prone to fits of rage or outbursts of anger. But they're humble and patient and treat others with love and care, even in the face of opposition. So does that sound a lot like you? Does gentleness come naturally or easy to you? For probably most of us, if not all of us, the answer is certainly no. And so we'll look for our inspiration and our example at the gentleness of our God. That's our second point. Unlike faithfulness, the Bible does not often speak of God as gentle. But it does sometimes, and when it does, it is very important. When God meets Elijah at Mount Sinai, after Elijah has fled from Ahab and Jezebel, God appears to Elijah, and he appears in, there's a number of great natural events, hurricanes, earthquakes, fire. And it says there that God is not found in a hurricane, God is not found in an earthquake or in a fire, but he appears to Elijah in a still, small voice. And the point of this is that God at heart is not a raging, destructive God, but at heart he is gentle. In Zechariah chapter 9, there's a prophecy about the coming of God's Messiah king. Behold, it says, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that word humble is our text, gentle. And as we know, these words were fulfilled in the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. He sat on a colt to enter into Jerusalem. And he is certainly being very humble. Humble, because he certainly was a king, and he was righteous, and he was bringing salvation, and yet he did not demand the people's homage and acclaim. He did not demand an honor guard as he rode into Jerusalem in front of an army on a war horse. He entered Jerusalem in a gentle way, because he is gentle. And as we've seen, we learn this from his very own words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And with these words, Jesus tells us that he is not just gentle and lowly some of the time. He is gentle in heart. In other words, it is his very nature and character to be gentle, to react to others with love and humility. And so in these words, he promises that he will be gentle to all who come to him. When we come to him weary and burdened, he takes our burdens. When we are weary by our sins, bowed down by guilt and shame at the contemptible things we have done, he takes our sin and our guilt and our shame on his shoulders. He's not too proud, too good to take our sin on himself. But he's gentle. When we are burdened by the cares of this life, the sufferings that we face, he carries us through them and so gives us rest. When we are bowed down by self-righteousness, the struggle to please God by our own good Christian lives and obedience, he takes the struggle away by reminding us that he is our righteousness before God. And he has accomplished it all. And he does this, though we absolutely do not deserve it. That's also part of his gentleness. If Christ were not gentle, he might still be a helpful and good person. But he would probably be helpful and good to those who themselves are helpful and good. And that is perhaps too often how we think of God and the Lord Jesus. When our life is going well, we imagine him being happy with us, treating us gently, smiling at us. After all, why wouldn't he? We're being faithful in our religious service and church attendance and giving to the poor and all the things. Or when our life is going poorly, we find ourselves struggling day after day with temptation and lust and other sins. And we imagine God and our Lord Jesus furious at us for letting him down, betrayed and disappointed at our weakness. Now, of course, as a loving Lord and holy God, Jesus cares about our sin. He hates sin with a fiery passion. But he's already dealt with the guilt of our sin, and he's already taken our punishment away. And so our sin does not lead him to disillusionment, to disappointment in us, let alone to reject us. He knows very well that we are sinners. That's exactly why he died for us in the first place. And so even when we sin, we come to him and he treats us gently. Now, Jesus' gentleness doesn't mean that he does nothing when we sin, that he doesn't care. If gentleness meant being timid or hesitant, that might be true. But it doesn't. Remember that gentleness means not thinking too much of yourself. So when we sin, Jesus makes sure to warn us. And when we are in danger of being lost in sin, God's gentleness means that he always comes after us with love, but also with discipline. And in this, he is an example to us as human parents as well. We know, I hope, that as human parents, that losing our temper and raging at our children is wrong. So instead, often we are maybe too timid and hesitant to properly discipline our children because we think that's the loving way. Or we're just simply too tired to discipline them, and we let their sin slide. And so our children get no consequences for their sin. And as a result, they learn, in a sense, that sin is beneficial. But God is never that way. Because he is gentle. He's not thinking of himself and the trouble that our sins cause him. But he also doesn't ignore our sins. He lovingly disciplines us for sin so that we will learn that sin always brings consequences and misery, and as a result we will learn to fight sin and live holy lives and come to him for forgiveness. And we learn this sort of gentleness also from our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing these chapters in a sense out of discipline to the Corinthians because they're being foolish and arrogant. They're dismissing Paul, and they're raising up other false teachers as more important than Paul, having more authority than him. And Paul, though, as he writes these words, he makes clear that he is writing by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So Christ is his example. And Paul's words certainly are not gentle in the sense of being timid and weak. But they are gentle in the sense that even in discipline, he is always seeking the good of the Corinthians. And so he writes about how he does have apostolic authority, but he will not use it to destroy them. He will instead build them up. And he writes strong words, but he does not want to frighten them by his words, but only to earnestly show them the truth. And so the same is true of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything God says and does is for our good, and it is always done in a spirit of gentleness, meekness. God is not harsh, enraged, condemning to us when we sin. But he is firm and strict to warn us of sin's seriousness and consequences and call us to repent. But then he is always forgiving us in love when we repent. And when we hear that, we might think, well, that sounds very nice. But what about all those times when Jesus wasn't actually very gentle? When he got angry and pronounced woes on Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. When he pronounced woes on the scribes and Pharisees. When he made a whip and drove out the money changers in the temple. Is he not always gentle after all? Well, as we've seen, gentle doesn't mean weak. And so it doesn't necessarily exclude anger. It does mean we cannot be out of control in our anger. So rage, lashing out with our tongues without thinking our words through first, overreacting, these are not gentle. But anger itself, godly anger, is not necessarily opposite to gentleness. It is possible to be gentle and still be angry, as our Lord Jesus shows. And second, Jesus' anger is reserved for those who are directly opposing God. When he meets blasphemy, when he meets distortion of the gospel, or especially when he meets those who are teaching others, leading others away from the truth. He is never angry at personal attacks. As he was led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. He did not revile those who reviled him. The vast majority of our anger, on the other hand, is usually directed at those whom we believe have wounded us. People who have belittled us, who have disrespected us, who have personally attacked us. We get angry at them. That is not gentleness. And lastly, Jesus chose his battles wisely and selectively. No doubt, every single day of his life, he was confronted with unbelief and sin and rebellion and foolishness. From everyone he met, from the crowds, from his own disciples, from the Pharisees, every single day. And yet you can count on one hand the amount of times he spoke out in anger. And so those of us who are constantly self-righteously angry at all the sin and the foolishness that we see around us, who are always confronting others or condemning them in our hearts, we are not being gentle in the way that our Lord Jesus Christ is gentle. And so, the question is then, when is God gentle and forgiving? When is he angry and condemning? Well, our Lord Jesus gives us the answer to that in Matthew 11, verse 28. When he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus says he is gentle to those who come to him. To those who do not come to him, he is judgmental. It's actually right before those words in that very chapter that he condemns those cities who have rejected him. "Woe to you," he says, "you'll be brought down to Hades." And what was their sin that they are being condemned for? It's for ignoring the mighty works that Jesus did. It's rejecting Jesus, not coming to him. But Jesus says, if you come to him, he will always treat you gently. Even in your sin, he will not rage against you, treat you harshly, or condemn you. And Jesus' treatment of Peter is the classic example of this. As Peter betrayed him in the worst way possible, Jesus gently restores him in John chapter 21. So how do you come to Jesus and find eternal gentleness from him? Simply put, coming to Jesus is to trust him as your Savior. It is to bring to Him all of your sin and all of your burdens and receive atonement for them. Receive forgiveness in His blood, all of your sins washed away. It is to leave behind all of your self-righteousness and receive His righteousness as your own. Come to Him and you will find rest, because He is gentle and lowly in heart, always. And that takes us to our third point. Because God in Christ has been so gentle towards us, even in our sin, we are called to be gentle. And so again, like Christ, our gentleness is not weakness. It's not being timid. It's not being hesitant or shy. We must warn those who are living against God's will. But we do so with humility, remembering that we are not their actual judge. Only God will judge. We warn those who are going astray from faith in Christ. But we remember as we do so that gentleness is power under control. So even rebukes must be given, not out of anger, much less out of rage or malice. And Galatians itself gives a good example of this in the verses shortly after our text. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we read this. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And so while strong warnings might be needed when a sinner is unrepentant, when they repent, when they come back to Christ, they're met with gentleness and mercy. And so our hope and prayer when confronting sinners is always their good and their salvation. And so we can be gentle even when faced with evil and wickedness. Our aim is not to punish them, make them pay for what they have done, or even force them to realize how much hurt they've caused us. All of that is God's job. He is the judge in the end. And it's not about us in the end. We are simply called to call on them to repent and then to restore them gently. And the next couple of verses of Galatians 6 describe how we can cultivate this spirit of gentleness. It says, keep watch on yourselves, lest you also be tempted. We can be gentle when others sin, even when others sin against us, because we know how easily we ourselves fall into sin, even sometimes very similar sins. As the famous expression goes, there but for the grace of God go I. We know that we of ourselves are no better. And so we can be gentle with sinners. Also because we are doing for others what Christ has done for us in much greater measure. A Christian book tells the story of a lesbian tenured professor in women's studies at a liberal American university. She once wrote an article against a Christian organization, and she received a whole lot of hate mail from Christians. 99% of all the letters from Christians she received was hateful and crude and cruel. But one day she received a letter from a pastor of a local Reformed church that simply asked her, are you sure about what you wrote? How did you actually come to your conclusions? And she'd never been met with such gentleness from a Christian before as such an anti-Christian person. And so she talked a number of times with this pastor and his wife. And they became friends and talked together for 2 years. 2 years before she ever expressed any interest in Christianity. They were not pushy or judgmental. They hosted her at their home for dinner and discussions. They absorbed her attacks on the faith and the Bible. They challenged her ignorance and her bigotry. After she started attending church, it was even still a number of months before she broke up with her girlfriend, and still longer until she finally became a Christian and joined their church. Her story is one of the most amazing accounts of God's grace, but also of multiple Christians and whole church communities overflowing with gentleness towards someone who, in a sense, we would say is our greatest enemy in this world. Could I be that gentle with a Christian-hating, lesbian, women's studies professor? And for so long? Could you? Only by God's grace, course. But that is the sort of gentleness that we are called to those whom we meet in our life, towards our neighbors. Because that is the gentleness that we have received from God and from our Lord Jesus, who is gentle and lowly in heart. And as we've seen, Paul demonstrates this in 2 Corinthians 10. He shows the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Because in a sense, he, Paul, is being personally attacked and belittled. His authority as an apostle is being dismissed. He even writes how he has divine power to destroy strongholds. He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." That's the kind of power and authority he actually has as an apostle. And if we were challenged, and if all of our authority was undermined as Paul's is being in this book, we most likely would take the first opportunity to use that authority, to use that power to destroy those who are attacking us. But every part of Paul longs to not have to use that power and authority to punish and destroy. And in fact, as he writes this letter, he is fully confident that he will not have to when he comes to them. And Paul's gentleness comes from his humble spirit. Because he's not concerned about himself and what others think of himself. All he is concerned about is the Corinthians' service to God and how much they're honoring and glorifying God. As he often writes, and he does so in this chapter, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's not about how great he is. It's simply about what God is doing through him. And Paul's gentleness, as he writes elsewhere in the Bible, also comes from realizing his own sin and where he himself came from. He says, "I am the chief of sinners." And yet, despite he being the greatest sinner ever, in his own opinion, God still came to him with grace. And so he can show grace to those who attack him. And so, like Paul, we need Christian gentleness. Not just when things are going well, but especially when we are faced with opposition. We learn also from Moses, when he is described as the most gentle person in the whole world, what's going on at that time. Aaron and Miriam, his own family, his the people closest to him in the world, have led a rebellion against Moses. And they have started that rebellion with a racist diatribe against Moses' wife. And despite the fact that those closest to Moses have betrayed him in the greatest way possible, Moses does not come forth with fury and rage, but he waits for the Lord to judge. And so we can do the same. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, Paul instructs the young pastor Timothy in how to do this. He says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." And so how often when we face opposition are we gentle in our thoughts towards those who oppose us? And if we get the chance to correct them, how gentle are we in our words? Less than we should, right? But the Bible repeats this idea over and over again. Face opposition with gentleness. Correct others with gentleness. Not rage, not outbursts, not saying things you regret. When we face opposition, we just want to lay down the law. They have to know they're wrong. They have to realize how much they've hurt me. Only then will they learn. Only then will they repent. But the Bible says the opposite. 2 Timothy says, "Correct opponents with gentleness, and God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil." People are far more likely to learn from gentle correction than rage and fire and brimstone. As Proverbs often says, "A harsh word stirs up even more anger in return, but a quiet word turns away wrath." Respond to opposition, respond to anger with quiet words, with gentleness, and they may well calm down and become ready to listen. And God may perhaps use our gentleness, our gentle rebuke, in order to grant them repentance. And again, we all know how hard this is, right? Especially reacting to personal attacks and personal opposition with gentleness. It's almost impossible. Especially when we feel so personally belittled. But what is impossible in our own strength is possible with God. We can be gentle because Christ is gentle and lowly in heart. And because He has been so gentle with us when we came to Him in all of our sin, in all of our weakness. And so let us then be gentle as God is gentle with us. Amen.